Let's turn to the 12th chapter of Acts. We're racing through this, not really. Midnight Bible story of Peter and Herod's prison. We've been considering a lot of background on Peter. We've got to the time when he was in Herod's prison here in Acts chapter 12. And we'll start in verse 5 and we'll read a few verses here. Peter, this is Acts 12:5, therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. I want you to remember that. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." So he was delivered from Herod and he was delivered from the expectation of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying, as we noted back there in verse 5. They were praying without ceasing. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." And we'll read one more verse. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, we asked the question last week, and we didn't get to finish the answer, but what kind of answer were those that were praying for Peter, what kind of answer were they expecting in their continual prayer for Peter? What were they praying for? Well, we don't know because we weren't there, but do you suppose they were praying for his release maybe, or his safety, or somehow that God would come in? Or do you think they had their own little version of how God was supposed to do this and that's what they were praying? Or, well, let's talk about it. Consider this. It was still a very dark midnight hour for them and Rhoda when Rhoda ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate in Acts 12:14. And in Acts 12:15, we just read, they said unto her, "Thou art mad." And if you look up the meaning here, You will see that they were saying, Rhoda, you're beside yourself. you know, it's midnight. Come on, think about it. And when it was announced to them that Peter, the subject of their prayers, had been granted freedom, they accused the messenger as being out of her mind. Surely, their prayers, they must have, in their prayers, they must have known Jeremiah 33:3. I want you to turn there. It's Old Testament scripture. They knew Old Testament scripture. They probably were quoted this many times. It's not a scripture that we often refer to, but Jeremiah 33:3 says this, and this is the Lord speaking. Call unto me, and I will answer thee. We talked about I will promises. I will promises are promises from God. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And so this is another I will promise from God, a statement that there's many of them found in Scripture, these I will promises from God. These who had been praying constantly for Peter were receiving their answer when Rhoda spoke, but they didn't believe Rhoda as she spoke. They had their minds made up as to how God would answer their prayer. And it wasn't like what Rhoda was telling them. And they themselves were very slow to believe Rhoda's message. And so Acts 12:15 continues, but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. She insisted she was telling the truth because she was telling the truth. Don't shoot the messenger. Then they said, well, it is his angel. Now, think about this. One does not have to believe the truth. Nevertheless, the truth is the truth. And good for us, right? Our reaction would have what? Probably been, oh, yeah, a lot different, right? No, think about it. We would have reacted pretty much the same way. but maybe not. We would like to think we're a little more grown up than that. Maybe not. But we do have what they didn't have, the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Turn to Ephesians 3:20. And there's a reason that he's the apostle sent to us to teach us some things. Yes. Ephesians 3:20, pretty familiar portion, I think, for most of us. And Paul, he kind of figured this out, that there's no way we're going to figure God out. And he says in Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In other words, we should expect him to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or can even think of. So we want to be worthies of faith, New Testament worthies of faith. As a potential New Testament worthy of faith, what does a man of faith do? Well, one thing that men of faith do is that they pray. And James, one time you gave me a plaque, you probably don't even remember it. It said, pray much. And I look at it, it's hanging downstairs near my office, and good advice. Thank you, James. And I don't know, that was a long time ago. Yeah. But I appreciate it. So, men of faith pray to the living God. Men of faith, pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Men of faith, pray, giving thanks to God the Father by him. They pray in faith, believing, expecting, as the Apostle Paul writes us, to receive exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And we even ask him to accomplish the impossible task. And he does answer the impossible task, because that's what the life of a full overcomer is full of. Impossible tasks that God can take them through. You all know Psalm 37:23. And I know some of you have new Bibles, so I'll give you a chance to turn there so you can underline this in your new Bible. And this is a good one. And it's not a new one. But it says in Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he will delight in his way. And remember when we did our Hebrews 12:1-2 study, we said many times this statement, faith is not being dismayed as to what man with faith in God can do. Because it's not the man that does it, it's God that does it. He does the exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. And so you can review that study online. It's in their website. Meanwhile, back here in Acts 12:16, Peter, you got to be a little bit frustrated here. It says in Acts 12:16, but Peter continued knocking. And there's a sermon in these words, but you'll have to get that on your own. But Peter continued knocking. And so we find that Peter, now having come to himself, perhaps was somewhat impatient, because Rhoda did not open the door for him. And so he really didn't have any choice but to keep on knocking. And of course, who was in charge here? Wasn't Peter, wasn't Rhoda, it was the Lord. And our text reveals that those in the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, were very truly slow to receive the message that Peter was indeed standing before the gate of Mary's house. If he's standing there, let him in, right? That's what we want to see here, right? But Acts 12:16, Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. He looked, Peter. Yeah, it is Peter. They're astonished. The Greek word astonished is 1839 in Strong's Greek Concordance is existemi. And you can butcher it up as good as I can when you look it up. But it means to amaze, to astonish, to throw into wonderment, to be astounded, to be beside oneself. Vine's dictionary says extemi literally means to stand out from. In other words, they could hardly believe their own eyes and were amazed that Peter should be delivered out of prison at a midnight hour with such a strong guard set about him to prevent his escape. But again, and they were learning this, with God nothing is impossible, even at the darkest hour of a midnight test. That's what he loves to bring us to these times in our life. And, you know, it's no coincidence that David just mentioned the number 17. Anybody remember what that meant? Victory in Christ Jesus, right? The word estami is found in 17 scriptures. That's just an accident, right? Since the Holy Spirit inspires our scriptures, well, it's not an accident. We know that. Because that's how we get our victories in Christ Jesus. And that's how Peter stood before the door there. And Peter did get the victory over Herod the king. And his only way he got the victory is because his victory was in Christ Jesus. And those in Acts 12:16 assembled at the house of Mary, John Mark's mother, they didn't believe Peter was free until they saw him. And then they hardly believed it then, you know. And Rhoda had told them that Peter was at the door, but until they saw him, they didn't believe her. And they still were amazed and astonished, and they could hardly believe their own eyes. They probably had to blink a few times. And I'm going to repeat a statement we made earlier, that we should not be astonished when or how the Lord answers our prayers and when he does the impossible, but we should expect him to answer our prayers according to his will, not our will. And such action defines full overcoming faith, which we all want to achieve. It is still okay to have appreciative astonishment unto the wonder working power of the Lord and the many benefits he bestows upon us. I want you to turn to the 116th Psalm. Imagine it was written by David. He was an Old Testament worthy of faith. And you can study the whole Psalm on your own. But if you get there, I want you to read some highlights from that chapter. Psalm 116, 12. And the psalmist writes, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." Verse 16, "O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds." Peter could have said this is the very same thing. Verse 17, "I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving." Be thankful. "And will call on the name of the Lord." Go to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. This is Paul's very first epistle. These are his instructions for us as potential overcomers to follow. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks." In everything, give thanks. Everything. "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." For us to be thankful. Being thankful, as Paul was, it has no boundaries. It has no limits. Being thankful looks forward as well as backwards. It looks up as well as looks down. In other words, true heartfelt thankfulness in everything is really a statement of full overcoming faith. Those praying without ceasing for Peter in Acts 12, as we read here this morning, certainly they had a measure of faith. And the Lord truly answered their prayers, and the fact stated in Acts 12:16 remains, "And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished." They had some growing up to do. And because we do not read them offering thanks unto the Lord like the psalmist did, or the apostle Paul instructed us to do, you don't hear him saying, "Oh, praise the Lord, it's thank you, Jesus, there's Peter." No, they were astonished. Furthermore, when Peter continued knocking at the door of Mary's house, Did those on the inside let Peter into Mary's house? Did they let him in? He was there knocking. Did they let him in? Let's look at Acts 12:17 and see the answer. They opened the door and they were astonished. But he, Peter, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace. Look, it's midnight, guys. Let's be a little bit quiet out here, okay? He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James, not James Lewis, but we'll get to that in a minute. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. So this verse really doesn't answer the question if he went into Mary's house or not. It seems like he did not. He just made a speech and left. Now, you got to realize there was a great deal of commotion going on here. Kind of like there is in my neighborhood every Saturday night till about 4 in the morning. Can't believe it. Well, I can believe it. But I mean, is it your way of your neighborhood too, Hagen? Same thing? And I tell you, yeah. I think everybody has a party till 4 in the morning. Don't matter which side of me they live on, or behind us or in front of us. But there was a great deal of commotion here about the excitement upon seeing Peter at this midnight hour, so much so that Peter had to beckon them with his hand to be quiet, to hold their peace. And so he then, as we read, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And then Peter tells him, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. Well, the brethren would include the remaining apostles. Obviously, they were not at Mary's house that night, or they wouldn't have to go show them these things. And they were probably in hiding in another place somewhere, because Herod was after the, going to get rid of the apostles, you know. So now, we've done this before, but I know there's people that haven't heard this, and we're going to go through this. Who was James? And go to Galatians 1, and we'll read verses 18 and 19, and we'll find the answer to this question, and then we'll go into a discussion on why this is. Galatians 1, 18 and 19 reference events that took place approximately 3 years after Saul of Tarsus, our apostle Paul, was saved. And it says there in Galatians 1:18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, let's think about this. When Paul first gets acquainted with James, the Lord's brother, as he wrote here in Galatians 1:19, James, the Lord's brother, is referred to as an apostle. And that's probably the first time we heard about this. And so when did James, the Lord's brother, become an apostle? Well, this particular portion of information is not told us in Scripture. But the only conclusion that we can draw is that somewhere along the line, James, the Lord's brother, became an apostle because the Apostle Paul refers to him as an apostle. Now, Peter singles out James here in Acts 12:17. And he's also called an apostle by Paul in Galatians 1:19. And so I want to go back and review some facts concerning James, starting in Matthew 13. Matthew 13:55 and 56. We read of Jesus' brothers and sisters. They were children of the same mother as Jesus, in other words. Matthew 13:55 says this, "Is not this the carpenter's son?" That's a reference to Jesus. "Is not his mother called Mary?" Yes. "And his brethren, children of the same mother, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas." That's four brothers. 56, "And his sisters, more than one. Are they not all with us?" So we see that Jesus had brothers and sisters, or stepbrothers and sisters, if you will. And they had a brother named James, the oldest. Next oldest, I guess, to Jesus, okay? And so think about this. Jesus knew what it was like growing up in a large family, for those of you who did grow up in a large family. And Jesus was the oldest in a family of four younger brothers and at least two younger sisters. Now go to John 7, verse 5. In this portion that we're reading here in John 7, verse 5, was during Jesus' ministry here on earth. And we find here that his brothers did not believe in him. When I first began teaching Sunday school 31 years ago, Brother Hill told me, "If you have any questions, come in the office and we'll talk about it." And this was the only time that I did go into his office, and I says, I need some help with this verse, John 7, 5. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And he had a big old Bible, I mean, study book. I think it was that thick, you know, and he turns over. He finally gets there and he says, "Well, that word brethren," that's what I said, "What's that word brethren, Brother Hill?" And he says, "It means children of the same mother." And I says, "That's what I thought." And that was the only time I went in and asked him. And, you know, we talked about it way back then. So those were his brothers and his sisters. But it says in John 7, 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." They were unbelievers. They did not believe in Jesus as their Savior, as their Messiah. Now, Jesus hung out with the apostles, the 12 apostles. Do you think they knew that he had brothers and sisters? Yeah, right? I mean, now let's go to John 19. Obviously, they knew this. They wrote about it. Okay. Now, in John 19, we'll find Jesus dying on the cross, and he entrusts the care of his mother Mary, not to his next oldest in line, brother, but unto the disciple whom he loved, whom we know was the Apostle John. John 19:25. "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene." A bunch of Marys there. Verse 26. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother, Mary, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, the Apostle John, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then he saith to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple, John, took her unto his own home." So let's think about this. In verse 27, we see the Apostle John was entrusted with the care of Jesus' mother. Now, let's say you're James, Jesus' brother. This has got to be a low blow to him, because he should have had care of Mary, their mother. But at the time of the crucifixion of Jesus, they were not yet believers in Jesus. And Jesus did not want to turn the care of his mother Mary over to unbelievers, even though they were his half-brothers and children of the same mother. So then, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. We got to ask the question, comes up next. When did James, the Lord's brother, become a believer? And obviously, it was after the resurrection of Jesus. But interestingly enough, it's the Apostle Paul who tells us this. 1 Corinthians 15. And I know you read through this 100 times, but sometimes we go real fast when we read and we miss everything. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul writes, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In essence, those two verses explains Paul's gospel. Really? Yes, really. Verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's another name of Peter, "then of the 12, that's the remaining apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain, should be alive unto this present," when he was writing this, "but some are fallen asleep or have died. After that, he was seen of James." Couldn't have been one of the other apostles named James, could it? Because it's a different word here, James, different guy. "And then of all the apostles, James, his brother." That's who it is. Now, how did the Apostle Paul know that Jesus appeared unto James, the Lord's brother, after his resurrection? By interviewing James. Back there, when he was in visited Jerusalem, after being saved, where we just read in Galatians 1:19. James, the Lord's brother. So, after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to the brother he loved, just like he loved everybody. "James, look here, it's me." Yeah. How about Saul of Tarsus after his resurrection? "Look here, Saul, it's me." That's when he became a believer. Okay? And so James became a believer very much like the Apostle Paul did after his resurrection when Jesus appeared to him. Now, Jesus probably spent more time here on earth with his brothers and sisters than he did anybody else. So he loved them. Yes, he did. And he certainly wanted them to become believers, didn't he? Furthermore, let's go to Acts, the first chapter. And we'll have time to finish this, I think. Jesus' other brothers and sisters, looks like, became believers also. And we're going to read in Acts 1, starting in verse 9, with the emphasis on verse 14. In Acts 1:9, after Jesus was taken up, in verse 8, "And when he had spoken these things," well, I guess it's here in verse 9, "while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And we're looking for him to come in that manner. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in and went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas. And if you read all these names, they're the 11 apostles that are left. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren, children of the same mother. Obviously, they were there praying at that time, shortly after Jesus' death and resurrection. They were there. They were believers. So they might not have been believers at the time of his crucifixion, but by the time of the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, they were there. They were part of that group in Acts 2. They might have got off to a slow start, but they got off to a start, didn't they? And they were good runners. Okay, well, I guess that's plenty of food for thought for you. And we'll probably have to pick up and review that a little bit next time, Lord willing.